Take your Bibles now this morning and open to the book of Hebrews, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10, and look down at verse number 32, Hebrews 10, 32. And if you don't mind, would you stand for the reading of God's word as we honor the scripture, Hebrews 10, 32, and let me read from verse 32 to verse 39. But call to remember the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And for yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your inspired word. Lord, help me, your servant, to preach the word clearly. Help me to exalt Christ. May your people have ears to hear, Lord, the truth that you speak through your Holy Spirit. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is simply, No Turning Back. No Turning Back. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure that he would be a success in his military venture. He ordered his men to look over the edge of the cliffs of Dover, and when they looked down, they saw that the ships that they came over on were burning. They had completely burned. And so to their amazement, they realized that they had no choice but to go forward and to be successful on their venture, because Caesar had cut off any possibility of turning back, any possibility of retreat. And so they advanced and they conquered. You know, this whole story describes the commitment that it takes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that once you make a decision for Jesus, there's no turning back? That's the commitment that the Lord expects of us. If you're a child of God and you have decided to follow Jesus, you do not turn back. And one could argue that this is really the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Many of the people to whom the writer was writing were people who made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. They decided to follow him, but because of persecution, because of hardship, because of difficulty, some were considering turning back. And the message that he's giving here in these verses is very simple. Don't turn back. God has no pleasure in those who turn back. We saw this. Look at verse number 38, where it says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And the word draw back here, it really has the idea of shrinking back because of fear, or to hesitate, to withdraw from involvement. Unfortunately, there are many people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't follow through in their commitment to Christ. Something causes them to draw back or turn back. It may be that at some point you have to pay a price for following the Lord Jesus, and some don't want to pay a price. Some may suffer persecution and ridicule and say, you know, this is not what I signed up for. Perhaps some go through a difficult trial, some real dark affliction, and they decide that they don't want to follow Christ anymore. Somewhere along the line, a person like that, they had the wrong understanding of what salvation is. A lot of times we hear that, you know, when you get saved, Jesus is going to fulfill all of your dreams. He's going to make everything wonderful for you, all roses and no thorns. But that's not a biblical understanding of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus say to those who wanted to follow him? If you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. And the cross is a symbol of self-denial. The cross is a symbol of suffering. In the scripture, the Christian life is often portrayed as a war or a fight. And many passages of scripture tell us to expect trials and to expect hardship. However, there are many who just, when the going gets tough, they just seem to want to turn back. They don't want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And the writer of Hebrews is basically saying that's not what a true follower of Christ does. If you turn back, if you draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. In fact, look in verse number 39 again. But we are not of them who draw back unto what? Unto perdition. And what's implied there is that if a person turns back, then perhaps they were never saved to begin back. They draw back unto perdition, which is a word that talks about eternal punishment. And so the message again here is very, very simple. Don't turn back. There's no turning back if you're a follower of Jesus. And what I want you to see here are three exhortations that the writer gives us to help us to not turn back, to go forward in faith. If you're taking notes, write down number one. Here's the first thing he says. Remember God's work in the past. If you're tempted to turn back, what you need to do is remember God's work in your life in the past. Look at verse number 32. But call to remembrance the former days. This call here is a command. It's a present tense imperative. God is commanding us. You remember the former days. What he's saying is remember how he saved us. The former days here refers to a time just after these Christians had been saved. And the author is drawing their minds back to how God worked in their lives during that time. Look what he says in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. Illuminated. Now, what does it mean to be illuminated? I heard about one young preacher who was asked to lead in prayer. He got a little nervous, and he said, Lord, when I preach this sermon, illuminate our minds. God doesn't want your mind to be eliminated. He wants your mind to be illuminated, and there's a big difference. What does it mean to be illuminated? And the idea, actually the word here is photozeo, which is where we get our word photo from. And it really means to give light or to cause light to shine upon something. You see, that's really a term that describes salvation. Do you understand that when you got saved, that's exactly what happened? God shined the light on our dark heart, and we began to see, whereas before we were in darkness. Think about this. Write down 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what he's doing there in that verse? He's comparing creation to salvation. Because Paul said he's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? At creation, right? In the beginning, God said, let there be what?
Light.
Let there be light. That's divine fiat, the power of God's word. And the Bible says there was light. Do you know that same thing happens to a person when they get saved? God said, Jerry, let there be light. And God shined light in my dark heart. And you know what? I began to see. I began to understand. I understood that I needed a Savior called Jesus. It was all because God shone the light of truth into my heart. And friend, that's exactly what happened to you when you got saved. God shined his light into your heart. And this is what the writer is saying. Remember that. Don't you remember when you first got saved? When God first opened your eyes? John Newton said it best. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We sang it this morning. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And that's what salvation is. So he says, number one, if you're tempted to turn back, remember how he saved you. But then also this, remember how he sustains us. Look at the rest of verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now they went through some difficult circumstances, and yet they made it. And what the writer is saying is God brought you through that. Friend, not only did God save you, God has sustained you. The same grace that saves you is the grace that sustains you. And he's saying here, don't you remember how God brought you through this? Talking to these people here, you endured, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight. Now, the word great here is not the normal Greek word for great. The normal Greek word for great is mega, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is polis, which refers to great in quantity. and it refers to a great number. And what he was saying is you went through a lot of trials. You went through a great number of afflictions. My wife looked at me the other day and she said, you know what, we've been through a lot. And you know what, I can look at you and say the same thing. You look like you've been through a lot today. I mean, look at your neighbor and say, you look like you've been through a lot. All right, that's enough. All right, don't discourage them. Just say that one thing, all right? You know what? I think all of us could say, couldn't we all say, you know, we've been through a lot? And this is what the writer is saying to these people here. You have been through a great trial of affliction, meaning great in number. And look at the word fight there. It's athlesis, where we get the word athlete. And it's really a word used to talk about an intense athletic contest. Remember, in these days, they had athletic games. The Olympic Games were popular in the first century. And a lot of these games had events that involved life and death struggles. You know, today, when two boxers box in a ring, they have these puffy gloves that they bang each other with. But back then, they had leather straps with iron pieces of iron sewed in. And the loser had his eyes gouged out, and the loser many times died. A lot of these athletic events were life and death struggles. This is the word that he's used here. You've been in a great fight of affliction. You've been through all kinds of suffering. And then he talks about the different kinds of suffering. Look at verse 33. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. And the word gazing stock here is the idea of a public spectacle. People looked at you as a public spectacle. You see, many of these Hebrew Christians who got saved beforehand, they were respectable citizens, but after they followed Christ, they were ridiculed. They became a public spectacle. They were no longer respected. They were rejected by their friends, and many of them lost their jobs. He said, partly you were became, and look again in verse 33, a laughingstock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. They identified with Christians who were hated and despised and put in prison. These believers, at some point, they were not ashamed to be identified with other Christians who were in prison. And the writer is saying, you suffered reproach because of that. You were made a public spectacle because you decided that you wanted to identify with Christians, with other believers. Friend, I want to tell you, I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. And I'm not ashamed to be identified with God's people. Now, I admit that sometimes God's people might do some crazy things. Some may be a little bit overzealous. But that's still my crowd. I'm not ashamed to be identified with Christians. Someone said it's like being on the ark. The only reason Noah could stand the stench on the inside is because of the judgment on the outside. That's kind of a mean thing to say, isn't it? But you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm not ashamed to be identified with God's people. God's people are my crowd. And many of these people here, they identified with Christians, and because of that, they were persecuted. And look at verse number 34. He said, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Talking about some of these people here. Now, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he was somebody who spent time in prison. Because he said, you had compassion of me in my bonds when I was in prison. You weren't ashamed of me. That's why some people believe that this might be the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, because Paul spent so much time in prison. And he said to these people, you had compassion on me. But here's another thing that happened. Look in verse 34. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. This is interesting here. The word spoiling here means to seize with force. Another thing that these believers went through is they had all of their goods taken away from them with force. Someone just decided to take all of their things. Perhaps this was a government, the Roman government, that did this to these believers. How would you feel if all of your possessions were taken away from you? How would you feel as after church you went home only to find out that your house had been emptied out? No more furniture, no more appliances. No more TV, no more jewelry, your safe had been emptied out, everything was gone, and then you were told that you were evicted from your house. You lost everything. How many would honestly say, when that happened, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? But now look what the writer here says about these Christians here. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. When this happened to these believers here, you know what they said? They said, well, you know, praise the Lord. It's all gone. How could they do that? How is it possible that they could lose all their earthly possessions and yet do it joyfully and have a joyful attitude? This is how God sustained them in this trial. You know how God did that? And this is how God does it for us. He gives us a new perspective on life when we come to know the Lord Jesus. And what is that new perspective? These earthly temporal possessions, they're really not that valuable, I should say, in the eternal scheme of things. We have something much better. We learn the truth, where real value is. And it's not in these earthly things. Look in verse 34 where he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Look at this next phrase. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. How could they be joyful when their earthly possessions were taken? They simply remembered that in Christ they have better possessions. We have much more than what this earth can give us. They had treasures laid up in heaven. They had an inheritance in heaven that was there waiting for them, the Bible says. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to prepare a place for you there in heaven. Do you believe that? God, right now, if you're a child of God, you know what Jesus is doing? He's preparing a place for you in heaven. They had heavenly treasure, and no one could get to that. They understood how rich they really were. They came to value eternal things over temporal things. They realized that what they had yonder in heaven was much more precious and lasting than anything they had here on earth. And so when these believers came and they saw that all their things were taken, I'm not sure, but probably one of them started to sing, "My Father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hand. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King." And the writer's saying, you know what? When you went through that, when you lost everything, God sustained you. He brought you through that. And here's the point. If God brought you through that, he's going to bring you through anything that you could face in the future. So he's saying to these believers, why would you turn back then? I mean, you've already endured a great fight of affliction. You already lost everything, and you already realized that God can sustain you, so why turn back? And I'm speaking to people here today, and God has brought you through so many things. It's by his grace that brought you through it. Why would you ever consider turning back? Turning back around to go back to what you once had. God forbid that you should do that. The same God that saved you is the God that is sustaining you, and he will bring you through. And so just remember that. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. I love that song that we sing, and when we sing "And Can It Be," there's that one line in the song that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." And a lot of people don't realize, what's an Ebenezer? Well, that's from the story in 1 Samuel when Samuel, the prophet, was talking to the people of Israel who were tempted to turn back, and he set up a stone. It was a memorial stone. And Samuel said, this stone is a memorial, and it should remind you that God has brought you safe thus far. Ebenezer is from two Hebrew words. Eben is the Hebrew word for stone. Ezer is the word for help. It's the stone of help. And you realize that God has helped you this far, which is a sign to say God's going to help you the rest of the way. He's going to help you the rest of the way. So don't turn back. So remember God's work in the past, but also write down number two. Here's another reason. If you're tempted to turn back, just do this. Do God's will in the present. Remember God's work in the past, but do God's will in the present. Look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. And notice that the emphasis here is really on doing the will of God. Look at verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, the writer's saying, look, don't turn back. You just be committed in doing the will of God. You say, well, how am I going to do that? Well, first of all, he says, the number one thing you need to do God's will is confidence. Confidence. And that's why he says in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Now, right here, he's not talking about confidence in yourself. He's talking about confidence in Christ. I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, you know, you just got to believe in yourself. Friend, that's worldly advice. I know myself. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Put your confidence in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. I'm not confident in myself. I'm confident in Christ. I'm confident in God. That's where my confidence lies. And that's really what faith is. Faith is absolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, my friend, are you confident in Christ this morning? Now, this word confidence is a word that the Hebrew writer liked to use. He uses it here for the last time. He used it in chapter 3, verse 6, where he said, hold fast to your confidence and hope unto the end. In chapter 4, verse 16, he said, to draw near to the throne with confidence. And in chapter 10, verse 19, he said, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he uses this word confidence, it says in reference to Jesus, having confidence in him. So that's what we're to do. Ravi Zacharias said this, faith is confidence in the person of Christ and in his power, so that even when his power doesn't serve my end, my confidence in him remains because of who he is. So I have confidence. But here's the second thing. I have patience. Confidence in Christ, but then patience. Look at verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God says to us today, here's the thing you need. If you're thinking about turning back, you know, you just need to have some patience. Heard about a guy who was pushing a baby stroller and was saying, now, Malcolm, calm down, Malcolm. It's going to be okay, Malcolm. Calm down, Malcolm. And some lady looked inside the stroller and said, well, that looks like a little girl. Why'd you name him Malcolm? He said, lady, I'm Malcolm. We need patience. Calm down. That's what the Lord is saying. You ever notice we live in a day where we get anything we want quickly? I mean, everything's available so quickly. We live in a push-button society. We get a quick meal by pushing a button, the microwave oven. We get coffee now from a little coffee maker. You just push a button. I mean, we don't have to roll down our windows anymore. We just push a button. Everything is push-button. Go to the ATM machine. You just push a few buttons. You get out your money. I mean, we are in a culture of instant gratification. We want things immediately. But you know what that makes difficult? Our Christian walk. You know why? Because God doesn't live according to our gratification. God has a time when he's going to do things. God refuses to be subject to our schedule and our calendar. He's never in a hurry. And so what we need, the writer says, you need to have patience. And really, the word patience here is a word that means more than just learning to wait. It's a little bit deeper than that. It's the word hupomone, which means the ability really to bear up, to abide under is literally the Greek word here. And it has the idea of steadfastness. It has the idea of staying power. It has the idea of consistency, of endurance. And that's what a lot of people lack in the Christian walk. You have to have perseverance. You have to have endurance. That's the reason why some people stop serving the Lord. They no longer are faithful to the Lord because they have no patience. They're not enduring. They're not following through. They're not persevering. And the writer says, you have need of patience. Look at it again in verse 36. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience is the bridge between doing the will of God and receiving the promise. And so many fail to receive because they fail to endure in the Christian life. And God has promises of reward, promises of blessing to those who will be faithful, who will be patient, who will persevere. So the question is that you? Are you persevering? And so let me give you the third thing. Remember God's work in the past. If you're tempted to turn back, look, remember God's work in the past, he says. Secondly, do God's will in the present. Just get busy doing God's will with confidence, with patience and endurance. But here's number three. Believe God's promise for the future. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And the writer touches on two things. First of all, God's sure word. God, he's saying God will fulfill his word. And he's quoting from an Old Testament passage, Isaiah 26:20, where the people were waiting on God to act and God wasn't acting as fast as they wanted. But that lack of action should not cause a person to believe that God wasn't going to come through. The writer is saying he will. Let me ask you a question. Are you've been praying for something and you're waiting for God to come through? And he hasn't yet. Well, that doesn't mean he's not going to. May not be in the time that you think. It might not even be in the manner in which you think. But God knows best. And he's reminding these people, look, the one who that shall come, he will come. And he will not tarry. From God's perspective, he's not going to be late. He's always on time. And the one that will come or shall come will come. And what he's saying is God will come through for you. If you have patience and you have faith in him, he will come through at the right time. The Bible says he makes all things beautiful in his time. And so he gives his sure word, and then he gives his solemn warning. And here's the warning in verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Now he quotes here from Habakkuk, and what he's saying is a true believer continues to live by faith, not just faith at one time and then going back into your old ways. You live by faith every day. That's what he's saying. You know, when you get saved, you don't just believe one time and then just walk away. You live by faith every day. You believe every day, consistently. That's what he means. The just shall live by faith. Every day of our life, we live by faith in who God is and the promises of God. And that's the lifestyle of a true believer. Not to trust God is to question his integrity. And so he says here in verse 38, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God said, I'm not going to take pleasure in anyone who questions me and decides they're going to turn back. Because really, what are you saying when you turn back? God, I just don't trust you anymore. I just don't trust you anymore. You're not coming through on my schedule, on my time. So I'm not going to continue to walk. And God says, look, you know, you need to have patience. And the one who draws back, I will have no pleasure in him. But now he ends on an encouraging note, because look in verse 39. He tries to encourage those to whom he's writing. And he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's not us. That's not us. We're true. We're genuine in our profession of faith. We don't draw back, but we are of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. What quality of faith do you have? If your faith is just a superficial faith where you turn back, that might reveal that you're not really genuinely saved, and you draw back unto perdition, he says. But we're not like them. We believe unto the saving of our soul. That is, our faith is an enduring faith. It is a persevering faith, and we will trust God no matter what. No matter what, and we won't turn back. We won't turn back, and that's what he's saying here. So remember God's work in the past. Do God's will in the present. Believe God's promise for the future, he says, and don't turn back. Now, I'll close with an illustration. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it fits so well here. You've heard of the story of William Borden, who was the son of the Borden dairy industry. His father was the originator of that business. He grew up a millionaire. And when he graduated from high school, his father sent him on a trip around the world. And William Borden, when he went around the world, he got a burden for missions. He loved the Lord. He decided he was going to be a missionary. And he wrote in his Bible this word, no reserves. No reserves. And then after he graduated, he had all these offers for high-paying jobs, and he turned them all down because he was committed to serving the Lord. And he wrote in his Bible, no retreat, no retreat. And then he actually went off onto the mission field after he graduated from Princeton. And he had to do some preparation in Egypt before he launched to go to China. And while he was in Egypt, he caught meningitis. And he was sick on his deathbed. And some people say, what a waste. He died young. But someone looked in his Bible and they saw what he wrote just before he died. He wrote the words, no regrets. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. That's an enduring faith. And this is what the writer Hebrews is talking about here. We don't turn back. If you're a child of God, you do not turn back. Let's bow for prayer together today. Father, bless these words to our hearts. And if there's someone here today that's because of darkness, of trials or difficulties in their life, or tempted to turn back, Lord, will you minister to their heart this word? Will you give them an enduring faith, a faith to the saving of their soul, as the writer says to us here? And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you, friend. I know that there's probably some here that you're going through trials right now. You just need the strength of God. I think all of us could be honest and say, we've probably all had thoughts about, is this worth it? Or maybe a thought of turning back. But friend, let this word from the writer of Hebrews encourage you today that we don't turn back. We believe, we trust God. And sometimes we just need more grace from Him to help us through the dark trial, a reminder that He will sustain us. And friend, if that's you, just take a moment right there where you are. Would you just tell the Lord all about it? Right there where you are in prayer, just tell the Lord, Lord, give me your strength in this time of trial. Give me patience to trust you and to wait on you in this time of my life. And friend, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, my encouragement is that you do that right where you are. This very day, make that decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And be careful before you make the decision, because once you make it, there's no turning back. Once you decide to follow Christ, that's it. But friend, you can trust the one who died for you. And if you've never put your faith in Him, I encourage you right now where you are. Would you pray this prayer and mean it? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Make me your child. Speak to my heart, Lord, and draw me unto yourself. Give me even the faith to believe, to exercise in you, Lord, and I place it in you right now. Save me, Lord. Father, bless these words to our hearts today. Let's all stand together, friend. I'm going to have a moment of invitation this morning. If you need to use this altar here today, if God's spoken to your heart, if you want to draw near to the Lord and just pray, friend, this altar's open. I'm going to have our ministers come, John and Aaron. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ and you want to know more about that, friend, I invite you to come. If you have put your faith in Christ and you want to make a public profession, you come. If you're a believer and you want to use this altar, friend, you come. But let's sing Just As I Am and do what the Holy Spirit tells you this morning. Just as I am. Just without. Just as I am and waiting to live so of love and darkness. sing that next stanza. Just as I am, thou just as I am, God has broken every barrier down. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We thank the Lord for those who have come, and you be in prayer for them, dear friend. And also take this moment yourself to examine your own heart, to know and make sure that you're in the faith, that you're fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone as your means of salvation. Father, bless these who have come to you today. Lord, give them what they need, the need of their heart. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is sufficient for these things. Lord, we can't do this without you. We just need your grace to help us through these times in our life. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in hearts and lives for these who have come. And, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.